Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Today is day one. We are thrilled that you are our guest today. My name's Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and you have joined us right in the middle of a series in the book of Esther that we are calling Tightrope. Now, the idea of the series is that we're considering this dual truths that God is all powerful and that we are all responsible. So Christians, we hold these truths in tension, much like a tightrope, right? They're a balance to one another. A lot of us, we kind of live like, well, you know what? Everything is my responsibility. So you're kind of like, you know, Atlas, that Greco-Roman figure holding the world up on your shoulders. But then some of us live like the other end of the spectrum, right? That we kind of think, well, nothing is my responsibility. If God's all powerful, then he's gonna take care of everything. So nothing, it's a balance between the two. There's a song that I've been listening to for the last month. It's been a real blessing to me by a group called Maverick City. It's called Gyra. And one of the initial lines of the song talks about how the writer of the song says to God, I haven't been holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down, right? So God is all powerful. He doesn't need us, and yet he wants relationship with us. Now, this is critical, I think, in our lives, especially when it comes to moments of chaos, moments of difficulty, and moments of trial. So one of the things for today as we're heading into chapter 4 in the book of Esther is this idea that God is constant in the middle of our chaos. I was talking to one of my friends who pastors a church. He's a church planter opposite us, way down on the south side of the city. And during the pandemic, they actually changed facilities. They moved into a long-term lease like this facility that we're in, kind of similar to that now. And so they were gonna have a big day. They planned this big day, I don't know, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and they were gonna do a lot of baptisms. So they were ready for their big day, and the guy who was in charge of filling up the baptistry on Saturday did half of his job fantastic. He came in Saturday morning and he turned the water on for the baptistry, but the other half of his job was to turn the water off, and he forgot to do that part of his job. So 6:30 in the morning, the worship team shows up to start their rehearsal. They open up the doors and out comes 2 inches of water, starts running out. So immediately, right, they call my friend. He calls everybody he knows that's got a fan and a mop, right? Show up, let's try and get as much cleaned up as we can and see what we can do. They left the doors wide open, trying to let as much get out. They could shove as much out as they could. And they'd been working for about 45 minutes. And he said, somebody stopped working and they were kind of looking back at the main doors over his shoulder, and they went, hey, Pastor. And he said, I turned around and looked, and I'll show you a picture of what he saw. There were 2 adult llamas and a goat drinking water off the floor in their lobby. So they had forgotten that they had invited a petting zoo to come that morning, and the people who were bringing the animals off lost control of the animals, who were thirsty, so they just walked right in the main doors of the church and got themselves a drink. And he said, what is my life right now, right? So there's a lot of moments like that in our lives as well. We look, what is my life right now? And in the story of Esther, we kind of get into that space, right? Xerxes, the most powerful ruler that the world had ever seen at that point, he chooses a new queen, the woman Esther, after whom the book is named. The scriptures say, very, very beautiful woman. Her parents passed away, so she was raised by her adoptive uncle, a guy named Mordecai. And then the villain is Haman, who has hatched a plot. We talked about that last week. That's going to massacre, it's going to murder millions of Jewish people on such and such a day in the near future. Mordecai finds out about the plot, and he understands that their best chance for the Hebrews for survival is Esther, that she has direct access to the king. And so here's how he responds in chapter 4, verse 1, when he learns about this plot. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the city wailing loudly. This is the equivalent of making a scene, picketing the White House. It kind of gets everybody's attention, right? And so Esther finds out about it, and she says to Mordecai, hey, listen, we've hidden the fact that we are Hebrews, right? They're not majority culture people in Persia, so they've kept that hidden to themselves. And she's like, you're gonna let all that news out. Like, we don't wanna do this. And he tells Esther then about this plot, this what we referred to as the original Holocaust about these millions of Hebrew people who are going to be massacred, and he's encouraging Esther to go talk to Xerxes. Here's Esther's response down in verse 11 of chapter 4. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king holds the or extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go into the king. Esther says to Mordecai, basically, you told me about a new law. Let me remind you about a law. You don't go see the king of Persia unless he summons you. You don't, because when you do, you risk your life. If you step into the king's presence and he just kind of looks at you, they take you out and you're publicly beheaded. Now, wouldn't that be a great way to get rid of all those spam texts and all those robocalls, right, that you get that you don't, that's basically what, this was a way for the king to filter information that he didn't care about. And Esther says to Mordecai, and it's been 30 days, it's been a month since he's called for me. Basically what she's saying to Mordecai is, look, I know that part of the reason I'm the queen is because of my beauty, but the king has got the largest harem in the world and I'm no longer the new it girl, right? So he hasn't called for me for 30 days. So you're asking me, Mordecai, to risk my life, to be beheaded, to go and talk to the king. Nope, not doing it. That was basically her response. Here's what Mordecai says back to her in verse 12. He sends her this response. Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Let me just stop and say here, everybody needs a Mordecai in their lives. Everybody needs somebody who will periodically look at our lives and speak to us in grace and truth. And Mordecai basically says to Esther, he says, listen, Esther, there's something bigger than you, bigger than me going on here. And don't think that just because no one knows right now that you're Jewish, that you're gonna escape. Like up in your cushy little palace with all your cushy little servants, don't think that you're gonna make it and we're all gonna be killed. God will see to it, which is interesting here that he appeals, right, to the bigness of who God is. Because Esther is the only book in the Bible where the name of God, the name of Jesus, nor the name of the Holy Spirit are mentioned anywhere in the book. But they're present everywhere in the book. And Mordecai says here, God will see to it that if we go down, you're going down with the rest of us. He'll maintain relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else. He'll make sure the Hebrew people are safe somehow, but it won't be through you. And then he asked this question into verse 14. This is the theological heart, really, of the book of Esther. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. He says, Esther, think about it. Think about it. Maybe the reason that you were born and maybe the reason that God has created you to be so physically beautiful and attractive. Maybe God has worked through the death of your parents and brought you into my household to be raised. And maybe God has done everything that he's done to set you up for this such a time as this moment. It's interesting that verb is passive. It's not active. He doesn't say, Esther, just imagine, maybe this is the reason that you've done everything you've done to get to right here. No, he didn't say that. You have been brought, it's passive, that God has brought you to this moment, organized circumstances, chaos days, right, tough days and great days for this specific moment. And I would just say to us that there are times, moments, seasons in our lives in the middle of chaos that are for such a time as this kinds of moments. And this is where you see, really for the first time in the book, the greatness, the leadership, the heavenly focus of Esther start to bubble to the surface. Here's her response in verse 16. Back to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa, that's the capital city, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And listen to this attitude. And if I perish, I perish. Now that sets us up for next week in our movement into chapter 5 and chapter 6. But before we go there, there's three conclusions in this chapter that we really need to consider. The first one is that your circumstances don't really determine who you are going to become as much as they reveal who you already are. I'll say that to you again. Your circumstances, the chaos that comes into our lives at times, it really doesn't determine so much who you're going to become as much as it just reveals who you already are. I'm sure Esther looked at Mordecai and she's like, listen, I didn't ask for this. And she didn't. She didn't ask for this. But here it is. And in our lives, there are going to be a lot of times where we're going to look and we're going to say the same thing. I didn't ask for this. Whether your chaos is, whether it's relational, marital, parental, occupational, medical, no matter what your chaos is, there are going to be moments when we compare ourselves to other people and we're going to say, God, I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. And yet, these things come up in our lives and they become moments where if we believe that God is all powerful, that he will somehow use it for his incredible glory, that we will respond with an attitude of, if I perish, I perish. Which brings me really to the second conclusion, is that there's a big difference between living in the palace and living for the palace. I'm gonna say that to you again. Big difference between living in it, in the palace, and living for the palace. Basically what Mordecai says to Esther is, Esther, look, if you're gonna live your life, if you believe that you are where you are because of your ability and because of your skill and because of your beauty, then here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna clutch, you're gonna hold on to influence and affluence. And you're gonna do everything you can to make those two things work for you. But Esther, if you live that way, you're dead already. She's like, wait a minute, I'm not gonna go into the king because if I go into the king, I could die. Well, if all you're doing is living for the palace, Esther, you're living for things that are inanimate. Those things aren't eternal. You're dead already. But it could be that God has brought you to this moment for such a time as this, that God has created you, wired you, made you beautiful, created circumstances. So at this moment, instead of living for the palace, you realize, no, I'm living in the palace for God's sake. That's completely different. Jesus highlights the same reality in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, where he tells the story, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He tells this story about a man who has incredible earthly wealth, and he basically ignores this man, Lazarus, who's a poor man, a beggar, who has all these needs. And commentators for centuries have noted the reality that only one of the people in the passage gets a name. It's Lazarus, the beggar, and rich man. And commentators, like I said, have said for centuries that the reason Jesus did that, he did that intentionally, because what he was trying to say is he was nothing more than his wealth. That the only thing that defined him was his influence and his affluence. And so he was living for that. That completely makes sense then, that he can't give anything away. He can't be generous, because to give some of his things away is to give himself away. That his whole identity was wrapped up in being a self-made man, right? And we say that a lot. Well, I'm a self-made. Well, really, who gave you the brain that you have? Who gave you the body that you have? Who gave you the opportunities that you have? We have this idea that we're the creators, and man, Mordecai is fighting against that. No. So you and I have to be very, very careful. And some of you are gonna say, well, you know what, Dina, you're right. There's a lot of people in the world who are affluent, who have a lot of stuff. Now, that's not me, right? Everybody who's rich in the room, raise your hand. Exactly, right? Did you know that if you make $40,000 plus and live in the United States of America, you are in the 5% of most wealthy people in the world? That other people in other countries, you are the envy of them as they think about things that they'd like to have. It's not some of us. It's all of us. So how are you going to leverage that? We have to be very careful, very, very careful. Don't allow your net worth to become your self-worth. Don't allow your net worth to become your self-worth. Because if it does, man, you're gonna be a hoarder. You're not gonna be able to give anything away. You're not gonna be able to be generous in any situations. And not just with your things, but with your heart, your time, your energy. Because to give the things away is to give yourself, is to give yourself away. One of my favorite pastors, he went to a membership class one time, and he was meeting people in the membership class. And he met a lady, and she asked him the question. She said, "Do you know how I got here? How I got to the church?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Well," she said, "I worked at a company." She named the company that she worked for, and she said, "You know, I made a critical error. I mean, I made a bad error in judgment in business." And she said, "What would have been natural to have occurred would have been for my supervisor to go to his boss and to throw me under the bus for the bad, poor decision that I made. He would have come out smelling like a rose. I would have gotten cut loose from the company, and I would have gone and had to find another job. But instead," she said, "my supervisor went to his boss and he took 100% of the responsibility for the poor decision that I made." And she said, "Now, he didn't get fired, but he lost influence. He lost his clout, his ability to maneuver in the company. He was kind of backburnered, all for my mistake." And she said, whenever the dust settled, she said, "I went in and sat down in his office," and I want to read it to you from her perspective. She said, "I went in and sat down and closed the door and said to him, 'I've had supervisors take the credit for what I've done, but I've never seen one take the blame for what I've done. So I said, what makes you different?' And he said, 'Look, I'm only gonna say this once. Jesus Christ took the blame for me, so it gives me the perspective at times to take the blame for others.' I looked at him and said, 'Where do you go to church?' 'I don't go, but if there are other people like you there, I would like to go.' And she said, 'That's how I got here. That was the beginning of my journey in coming to faith in Christ.'" You see, he could give up the palace. He could give up influence and affluence for somebody else. Why? Because somebody else coming into the kingdom was more important to him than his own ability to maneuver inside of a company, than his own standing inside of a company. So it brings to bear on a really critical moment for us as we look at the next year in the life of our church, thinking about how we can make a difference in the world. Starting today, with the offering that we received this morning and everything that's given online this week through Friday, so everything that's given financially at our church goes to support mission causes throughout the world. None of it stays here. Now, we already give from our budget a percentage of resources that you give to us to support various causes locally and globally. But for this week, everything that's given goes to support missions around the world. It goes to support initiatives like Children's Hope Chest that we're partnered with in Kikira, Uganda. We sponsor over 210 plus children in Kikira. Now, by the way, there are 16 children that still need to be sponsored. If you would like to sponsor one of those children, the way that we do that for these orphans and vulnerable children, we sponsor them financially into the context of a fostering family in a local church there so that these children can be raised in their own context around people that they consider friends and relatives to hopefully, prayerfully stay there, live there, and make a difference there in their community. That's part of our privilege. I saw Sean Patrick on the way in this morning. Sean leads a ministry called Finish Line that mainly ministers in Malawi and surrounding countries there in Southern Africa. We have been so blessed to be part of partnering with Finish Line and what they've been doing in their trade school. They have children that grow up and graduate from school, and instead of moving on to a secondary school, what we would call a university, they have developed a trade school. We were blessed to be part of purchasing the land, blessed to be part of building the building, and now blessed to be part of finishing out the trades that are being developed there. Metallurgy, metalworking, carpentry, and textile or weaving work. So these children can grow up, learn a skill, go out, have a job, work in their communities, and be part of starting churches that prayerfully will be sowing gospel seeds throughout that country. We're blessed to be part of. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And so I unashamedly ask you to consider giving up some of your affluence and some of your influence this week to bless the nations. If you want to know what are other things that are going on in missions, you can go to our website, lifepointohio.com, go to our missions page, and you can see other things that are going on in the missions life of our church. But I would just ask you to prayerfully consider giving. Like I said, everything that's given in the black boxes today, everything that's given goes to support missions. Here in a minute, whenever I'm done, we're gonna sing a song and our kids from LifePoint Kids are gonna come through those doors over there and they're gonna march by the stage and they've all got little silver tins that for the last 3 weeks, they've been collecting financial resources in their tins and they're gonna come and they're gonna leave those here as part of their offering. Now, we're doing that. Normally, we pass buckets on this Sunday. It's the only public offering we take during the year because of COVID. We're not doing that this year. But normally, we're taking up an offering while the kids are coming and they're leaving their offering. So why would we do that? Because we're trying to disciple our young people into being good greed fighters. You see, we complain about it as adults all the time. These kids are entitled. They think they deserve how do we change that? How do we fix that? It takes us to serve in the context of being in those and model what giving and giving sacrificially looks like. So we have a moment like this morning where we can celebrate the sacrifice of them as young people. Our students will do the same tonight in student ministry so that we are all giving towards something that, man, there's no necessarily blessing in it for us except that we understand that we live where we live, not for our sake, not for the purpose of us, right? Being in the palace or being living for the palace, but the fact that we are where we are and we've been given what we've been given for the sake of the world. So we become mediators in that sense. So why would we do that? Because God, in the person of Christ, became a mediator for us. Jesus left heaven. He left the palace, so to speak, and came to earth to pay for our sins. And he could do that because he was one of us. He became a human. He could do that from a heavenly perspective because he was God. He could mediate in the middle between us and bring us and God together. And so dying on the cross, being resurrected on the third day, he makes us right. He justifies us in front of God and he gives us hope as we face the chaos of death and the chaos of the difficulties that come with living in this world. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, there is but one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so because he was a mediator for us, we become that. We want to become mediators for him in the world. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most powerful thing that you can do today is to take the personal step of following Christ. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you are a believer. Man, for you, the answer is to think through, man, am I living for the palace or do I see myself as living in the palace for the sake of the kingdom? Let's pray together. God, it's just good for us to be reminded of those two tensions this morning. We're not holding you up, so there's nothing, God, that we can do to let you down today. And at the same time, God, in your power, in your kindness to us, God, you have blessed us. And we are grateful. We are grateful for all of your blessings. So God, as we come today to give, as our children come today, God, to give, Lord, I pray this is for such a time as this moment in their lives, the incredible leadership, God, of Esther, that God, that would be a blessing to our body and one that we would model. It's in your name we pray. Amen.